Well, a very warm welcome to you and to our fourth of our talks this morning. And I'll say that in a second. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day and for bringing us together as your family. And we pray as we come to your word, we pray that you would open our hearts to you, Father, and pray that you would be, your Holy Spirit would allow us to be obedient to your word. Help us not to come judging your word, but we pray that you would help us to open our hearts and soften our hearts that we may hear your word. And as difficult as we find some things to do to change our lives, we pray that you would strengthen us by your spirit to do exactly that in response to your word and in obedience to your word. And in doing that, we pray that we would be more godly towards each other and show a world, a church that loves each other. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Well, we come to the fourth talk. We're looking at verses 5 to 7, as you have got in your outline. And you as a church, because of circumstances, that is the stuff that's going on in your own church family, the stuff that's going on with you personally, the stuff that's going on from outside your church family, from the stuff that's going on that's in society, and also stuff that's going on within the church. The feeling of overpowering could be great within you as a church family and as an individual Christian. There are decisions to make. Stuff's coming, issues are coming at you bang, bang, bang all the time. But there are some big ones as our culture is changing and as the church is changing. And that can cause you to great anxiety. If you care for the church, it will cause you great anxiety. If you care for the gospel and people coming to know Christ, it will cause you great anxiety. That your own difficulties, your own failures, cause you to worry and concern. And there will be people here who are affected more than others this morning, but you will all be affected from these things. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will always be tempted to be anxious, etc. Well, how do we cope with all this? Well, my hope is, and has been for the last few weeks, that Paul's exhortation to the church in Philippi will be encouraging you as a church, and for you as an individual. You see, I say that because the aim of the Holy Spirit through Paul in this letter, as I said yesterday, yes, he gives them theology, etc. There is theology, but it's a pastoral letter written to real Christian people who are going through tremendous difficulties and trials. And his object and his aim in this letter through the Holy Spirit is to strengthen those Christians, to keep them spiritually stable through the trials that they were experiencing. And they were real trials. You think we've got problems? Read church history. They were real trials and real families going through struggles as well. So this is a letter, this is a pastoral letter to help us to stand fast in these things. And in verses 5 to 7 this morning, we come to two more of these principles which I've been trying to get across to you from these things. Two more principles. Firstly, let your gentleness be evident to all. The word gentleness here has been translated in many ways. It's been translated consideration, forbearance, toleration, moderation, reasonableness, graciousness. It's been translated all those things. At its root, it means self-control. It means being in control of yourself and your behavior towards other people, especially when they speak ill of you, or especially when they disagree with you. You may feel that you're right, but being gracious means you don't argue or refuse to budge. In fact, if they continue to resist, it means that you give way. Not on important issues. Not on things of the scriptures and doctrine, what we believe and holiness in living. There we stand firm. But over preferences, let's say. And the important thing about being gracious is the attitude. How you give way. You don't give way sort of feeling resentful or angry. Well, have it your way. You'll see that I'm right in the end. You just have it your way. No, that's not the way to respond. Not even with difficult people. You know, not people like me. I'm just sort of easy to get on with. But I'm talking about really difficult people, not me. And we mustn't ignore those people or be rude to them. We forbear with them. We try to understand them. We try to help them, even when they behave badly towards you. You see, truly gracious behavior comes from a character that's not easily offended, that isn't oversensitive, prickly or touchy, that doesn't take everything personally. Some people are like that, aren't they? I mean, I mean, I'm touchy on some issues, of course we are. But some people are just easily offended. You've got to be careful what you say to them. You've got to be careful what you don't say. You've got to tread on eggshells when you're around them, because they may take it personally. If you disagree with them or criticize something they do, or you ask them not to do something, other people are going to do it, but not to do it, well, they get upset over that. Oh, well, you know, they didn't ask me. Oh, you know, I'm going to get upset over that. Some people, this may sound odd, some people even enjoy being offended. Oh, you've offended me. Because it makes them the center of attention, you see. So as Christians, we try to control our behavior. We try to understand the person that we're dealing with. Not pushing my rights, even giving up my rights if need be. That is true graciousness. And that kind of character doesn't come naturally. I don't care who you are. I don't care you're the most patient of people. That doesn't come naturally. If somebody is rude to us, our nature is to retaliate, even if it's in the quiet of our room, whatever it is. No, this character comes only from the Holy Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and it comes from a confidence and a trust in Jesus Christ. So when somebody in the fellowship behaves badly or unjustly towards you, you don't behave as they do towards them, as they have done to you towards them. Now, believe it or not, why Paul puts it here is because this is crucial for the spiritual stability of the church. Some Christians are not in control of their behavior in this way. Some of us are not. Some are easily offended, and that can often upset the church. I think, when you read this passage, I think this may have been the case, I hope I'm not doing them an injustice, but this may have been the case with Euodia and Syntyche in Philippi. They probably wanted their own way on some issue, on some small issue in the church. They didn't get their way, and so pride in them caused friction. Oh, well, if she wants it like that, well, that's it. Well, I'm not giving in to, oh, well, she can have it. It was that kind of thing. That was the attitude. But it shouldn't be. As Christians, we are to build relationships. It's easy to be hurt or offended. It is more difficult, but Christ-like, to be gracious. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And like we had a look at yesterday, we must cultivate, like joy, we must cultivate that fruit of the Spirit. We must be self-controlled, or better, Spirit-controlled in our behavior towards other people. The question is, how do we achieve that? Well, we always achieve behavior by theology, knowing theology. And Paul says, remember that the Lord is near. And he's saying, focus on the important issues of life. We're on this earth for a short time only, 60, 70, 80 years. We're here for a blink in eternity. Time is precious. History walks towards the day of judgment, when God will judge every wrong. He will right every wrong. And if we are ill-treated by others, ultimately God will deal with it. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, do not take revenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And so what Paul is saying is, look at the bigger picture. The Lord is at hand. He knows all. If somebody is unkind to you or unjust towards you, God knows and he will deal with it. Sometimes we have to deal with it. Of course we do. You have to talk to that person or whatever. But ultimately, God will deal with it. And in your church life together, that's very important. Remember that the Lord is near. Our task is to be gracious. That's our task. Yes, you will fail. Of course you will. Same as I do. But to be gracious is what we are to strive to be. The next principle is found in verse 6. We come to difficulties. Verse 6, don't be anxious for anything, but in prayer, give thanks to God. I don't want you to get the impression that I've cultivated all these principles. Every time I read one, I think, oh no, that's me again. Don't be anxious for anything, but in prayer, give thanks to God. Now, this really is the test of Christian faith, isn't it? This is the test. Don't be anxious about anything. But how? How do we not get anxious? What if I get hurt? What about all the stuff that's coming at me? What if I've messed up? What if I lose my job? What if I'm diagnosed with an illness? What if my friend or one of my relations is diagnosed with an illness? How do I not become anxious? Well, Paul implies in verse 7 that anxiety springs from the heart and the mind. It's them that control our emotions and our behavior. And you and I know this, don't you? When we're anxious about something, your heart races and your mind races, and it can affect you spiritually. You lose sleep. That's mainly me. You lose sleep. You lose your appetite. Some people lose your appetite. I never lose my appetite, but people can do. And you get irritable, and it can cause fear even. Anxiety can cause fear. Our mind runs riot. We imagine all sorts of scenarios that could happen. Our heart and our mind make us anxious. Serious anxieties or problems can consume you. Again, you know that. When something's consuming you, some issue is consuming you, you can't think of anything else. You can't hold a rational conversation with somebody because you're thinking of this. You can't do anything because you're anxious. It can cripple your ministry. It can knock our faith. You can lose your joy in the Lord. We become spiritually unstable because our hearts and our minds control us. And Paul says to be spiritually stable, the heart and the mind mustn't control us. So avoid it in those situations. But how? Well, notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, look, stop worrying. Stop worrying, Wally. When people say that to me, I say, oh, yeah, righto. Okay. Go away from me. I want to worry, whatever the case may be. That's not helpful. Because Paul knows that if a person is anxious and if a person is facing illness or surgery or losing one's employment, they cannot not worry. It's difficult. Neither does Paul say, don't worry, it may never happen. Don't worry, Wally, it won't happen. Yeah, but it might. It's off you go. Or worrying won't change anything. Don't worry, George. Worrying can't change anything. Well, they're good kids because they're not going through it, but we are. And all this sounds like good common sense, but when you're anxious about something, that doesn't help a lot. Now, the answer that Paul gives again is theology. The answer that Paul gives for the Christian is, but in everything, every situation, a loved one ill, a death, a relationship problem, a falling into sin, a falling away from God, a decision to make, a tragedy, a job loss, rejection, a deep hurt, anything. If you are anxious about anything, verse 6, then by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's what we are to do. And you immediately say, well, yeah, but I have prayed, but there's no answer. Yes, but Paul puts it in a particular way. There is an order in praying to God, and there is an attitude in coming before God. Yes, prayer includes requests, but most importantly, it is praise and thanksgiving. I can guarantee the longer you are as a Christian and the closer you grow to God and to know Jesus Christ, your prayers in the morning will be more praise and thanksgiving for everything that he's given you. The other things will get less and less. Yes, requests are important. Of course they are. But thanksgiving will be the major part of your prayers. That attitude is extremely important. When we come before God, even when desperate, we never dictate to God. We don't demand from God. We don't tell him how to sort out our situation. Lord, heal so-and-so. Take this problem away. Do this, Lord. Make so-and-so do this, would you please? I'll do this, Lord, if you'll do that, if you'll do this for us, etc. Now, how we come to God is extremely important. We do so in reverence, realizing who he is, his holiness, his honor, and his glory. This is not a counselor that we're going in front of. This is Almighty God. He is my creator, and he deserves first my thanks and my praise for who he is and what he's done. That's where we start. And the focus of our prayers is always giving thanks to God. Yes, I'm facing difficulties now and struggles and hurts right now, but I have much to thank God for. Much to thank God for. Creation, life, eternal life, that Jesus gave, what we've just sung here, that Jesus gave up his glory in heaven and suffered and died and bore my sins. That God chose to save me despite me. Thank him for friends and family, the blessings I have, what he's done in the past. Yes, I'm struggling now, but he's brought me through before. He's brought me through time and time again before. And so he's faithful. He is my father. I can trust him. He loves me. He cares for me. He wants the best for me. Nothing will happen to me without his say-so. That is prayer. Not rushing before God and claiming God's promises as if he owes us something. We must never come before God in that way. I did as a young Christian, and I still do now in some ways, still fail now. We must never come before God in that way. That's how spoilt, selfish children behave towards their parents. But it's not how Christians are to treat God. Our overriding attitude is to be one of thanksgiving, confident of who he is, sovereign, in control. He knows what I'm going through. That's the way to come before God. It's what makes a Christian's prayer different from people who don't know God. You speak to non-Christians. I've spoken to a number of Christians who pray to God. You know, they sometimes pray to God, and it's mostly to get something what they want. If they ever pray, it's to get something, ask God for something they don't want. There's no praise, there's no gratitude, there's no acknowledgement of who he is or what he's done in Christ. Just get me out of this problem, or make life happier for me, or get rid of this huge problem, or why have you brought this on me, God? And when no answer comes, God gets the blame. I speak to people who spoke to one person just a couple of years ago, and they said, look, we were talking about Christianity, and this person said, oh, I was so desperate once, I prayed to God, but he never did anything, so I don't believe him anymore. I went to God, he didn't give me this, he didn't give me that, and he didn't think what I wanted to happen, so I don't believe in God anymore. That is never a Christian's attitude before God. Never. God is God. He is our creator. We come with reverence and humility and a gratitude attitude, a beatitude attitude, if you like. And I think we as Christians sometimes need to relearn these things. God is God. And when we come in this way, Paul says in verse 7, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is a great promise. That is a wonderful promise. But notice again what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say that God will take away what's making you anxious. He doesn't say, God will make things better for you. No, what's worrying us may or may not take place. Things may not get better. No, what Paul says is, pray and God's peace will guard your heart and your mind, meaning he'll keep you stable through whatever it is you're going through. The two elements, the heart and the mind, that he told about us earlier could control us, well, they'll be at peace. And what is this peace? Well, it's the peace of God. It's part of God's character. And so it's a gift from God, and therefore it is God's peace. It's not the peace which, so I grew up in the 1960s, and maybe some of you did, but in the 1960s there were some absolute crackpots, hippies who used to go around saying, peace, man, there's smoke dope and go into parties and all sorts of stuff and go to San Francisco with flowers in their hair and all kinds of stuff and wear long, silly kaftans and walk around and give peace, brother, and hair down to their ankles and all this kind of stuff. And they used to say, oh, well, I just feel so much at peace, man. The next day they were firing guns at each other or whatever the case may be. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. All kinds of things. And it's not the peace which Buddhism or yoga seeks today, or more recently, in the 1980s or 90s, it was, the thing about transcendental meditation came in, where you sort of took some time out to sort of talk to trees or, climb trees or whatever the case, walk in the woods and feel transcendental meditation, all that kind of stuff. Give me a peace. No, it's not those kind of things. Those things are a self-centered peace. They are not interested in God. It's for me. Whichever one you want to look at, doesn't matter. They're for me. They want their struggles and their troubles in life to go away so they can have this feeling of peace, so that they can be happy. No, God's peace is what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 14, verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you. Remember that? Peace I leave with you. And then he added, what? My peace I leave with you. My peace. It's his peace. It is divine peace, which has very little to do with taking away one's problems away, with taking one's problems away. Doesn't have a lot to do with that. But rather, it's more concerned with keeping you in the midst of your troubles rather than taking those troubles away. It's upholding you through the storms rather than taking the storms away. That's what it's about. When a ship comes into a harbour, there are... I watched the big liner. What are they called? You know, the passenger liner come in yesterday, and they're what's called channel boys to guide ships into harbour. And in strong seas and storms and gales, those channel boys, they're knocked all over the place. They're battered around, but they never go under. They never go under. They stay above the waves. How do they do that? Well, they're anchored deep down. They are deeply anchored. They can't be shifted in any storm. Some of the ships can, but these can't, because they're anchored deep. And that's like the peace of God in the heart of a believer. It can't be shifted. It goes deep. It's anchored, which comes from realizing that if you're in Christ, then because of who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do, ultimately, nothing can harm you. Ultimately. Jesus Christ has reconciled you to God. Once, I didn't want God in my life. For 30 years of my life, I didn't want God in my life. I sinned against him. I ignore God. I was, if you like, at war with God. I was destined to be separated from God forever. That was where I was headed, not at peace with God, at war with him. But Jesus on the cross brought peace. Now, we sing about that a lot as Christians, but that is an incredible truth. If your faith is in Christ, the war between you and God is over. Finished. And you won't go to war again. It is over. It is over for good. Over for it. It is finished eternally. It can't spring up again. There's peace between you and God. Not only that, but in Christ, everything that happens to you works for good. Yes, it's difficult to see in the circumstances. But every problem, every crisis, every hurt, every betrayal, every disappointment, every tragedy, every issue coming at you, every failure that you go through, every mess up that you make, all of it, God will work for good eventually. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Everything, God eventually works for your good. And ultimately, in Christ, nothing, no tragedy, no trouble, no evil, no sin, no matter what you do, no weakness, nothing that you can do or ever have done, nothing, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And if you realize that and meditate and pray on that, God's peace will strengthen you. It will hold you and it will bring you through. You can't fully grasp it the same as I can't fully grasp it. But Paul says it's a peace which passes all understanding. Some Christians try to explain to me what that peace is. We don't know. It's a peace which passes all understanding. You cannot fully understand it, but it's a deep knowledge inside that God is God, who has acted in Jesus Christ, and he can be trusted completely. It's a deep-seated assurance of the love that God has for you. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, I pray, this is his prayer for the Ephesians, I pray that you may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. That's it. I can't explain any better than that. The love of Christ is long and wide and high and deep for you. You can't measure that. And you just know. Yes, you can know theologically. Yes, you can know because it says so in the scriptures. Yes, you can know, but you just know deep down. It surpasses human knowledge. What Handel wrote, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know. Yes, I know through those, I know through it, but I know in my heart that my Redeemer liveth. I know that he's there. You can't explain it properly. But Paul prays that you will know it and be filled with the fullness of God. That is the peace of God, which doesn't come from selfishly seeking my own happiness, or it doesn't come from getting my own way, or being concerned whether people offend me or not, or that I'm touchy, etc. Or how I, it doesn't matter, how, or how I, it doesn't come from thinking about how I'm going to prosper or how I'm going to be better. If your life and fulfillment is concerned with me or anything other than God, you will not experience the deep peace of God. And yes, we will fail sometimes. Of course we will. But there will be times when you will be blessed so much, and it may only be a fraction of a second, you will know that God loves you. You'll know it. And it's a wonderful blessing, no matter what's going on. I had a good friend of mine some years ago, and suffered from terrible depression, awful depression. And we'd been friends for many years. He was a Christian man. And I went to see him once in what was then Sunnyside. And I had a conversation with him, and we were talking away. And I said to him, David, how are you? He said, I'm in the pits. He said, it's never been so black. And then he said, but God's there. There's always God. You know what I mean? And you think, I thought, that was many years ago, and I thought, how is it? But that was true for David. He was in his deepest depression. And he said, there's only God. It's all he can hang on to. And that, to me, is the peace of God. When you're in your darkest place. And how does the peace of God come to a person? Paul says, in Christ Jesus. The peace of God comes through knowing Jesus Christ. That's where it comes, and living for him. And it's maintained by remaining in Christ. Remember at the first talk? Jesus said, abide in me, and I will abide in you. If you're a Christian and not maintaining, growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ through prayer and God's word and fellowship and serving others in the fellowship, then when things come which can knock your faith, they probably will do. If other stuff in life is taking you away from Christ, from the church where you're learning about Christ, from prayer, then when the hits come, you will probably go under spiritually. When the hits come, you won't remain stable. But in Christ, you will be kept safe. Like the channel boy in the harbour, you'll be battered around. They'll keep coming. They'll come. The storms will come. The hits will come. You'll get hurt, but you will stay above water. You'll stay stable. Because the deep anchor of God will never let you go. Whatever comes, he cannot move. He never changes. He remains God. And Paul says, go to God in prayer, sincerely, in humility, with thanksgiving, and you will know the true peace of God. And this is not just theory. I'm not just talking theory here. Read the lives of some of the great saints. You know, they often portray Martin Luther. You know, the Hollywood version is, here I stand, you know, I can do no other. There he goes, you know. And the music playing in the background is great. No, that wasn't the picture of Luther. Luther was almost weeping when he said those words. Everything was coming at him. I can do no other. I stand here, I can do no other. I don't want to do this, but I can do no other. That's the truth. Everything was coming at him. And then you got the Horatio Spafford, who wrote that wonderful hymn, When Peace Like a River. He lost his wife and four daughters, absolutely devastated. But he knew that he would see them again. And the peace of God somehow comforted him. I'm sure it hurt him badly. I'm sure he was never the same again. But he could write that hymn, When Peace Like a River. See Jesus himself, facing the suffering, the agony of the cross, with the sins of the world upon him. See him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The thought is upon him of what's going to happen. It says in Mark chapter 14, verse 33, when he realized these things, Jesus began to be deeply distressed and deeply troubled. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, tremendous anxiety. What does he do? Well, he goes to his Father in prayer. And then he faces his accusers, when you read the Gospels, with absolute calm and dignity and peace. Nothing changed. He was still going to the cross. But he went with dignity. And that's what Paul exhorts us to, that we would be spiritually stable when the trials come. And they will come, brothers and sisters. They will come. Some of you are going through them right now. I've heard some of them this weekend. And if you're not going through them right now, are you preparing for them spiritually? You see, many Christians want the promise of this verse, peace, but are not prepared to pay the price, the daily walk with Jesus Christ, daily committing our life to Jesus Christ, working at building a relationship with Jesus Christ and with others in the fellowship. So in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May God bless your ministry. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we know that some of us will be going through difficulties and trials at this very moment. which other people don't know about. And we pray that you would keep us, Father, through these things. Strengthen our faith that we may rely on you. Help us not to look at the world's answers to problems and difficulties. Help us to come before you and be thankful for all that you are and all that you've done in Christ. Help us to help those who may be going through difficulties and trials and worries. And some of the issues may never go away. The hurts of broken relationships or whatever will never go away. And we pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them through these trials. And help us, Father, to be a church family which looks to help others through their difficulties and trials. Help us to share these things, we pray, that we may know what to pray for. And we pray all these things that your Son, who walked the lonely, lonely road to Calvary for us, that he would be honored. In his name we pray. Amen.